Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Sure, I'm thankful for each and every one of the mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, quite honestly, for all the ladies. I really, really truly am. You know, I think about my mom and what a blessing she's been in my life, and remember my grandmothers. They were just incredible to me, and thankful for my wife and my daughter and my granddaughter and all the just the blessings of the ladies in our lives. And I hope that today we'll just have a great time as families, quite honestly, you know, to think about your moms and appreciate them. And, you know, hopefully I'll make sure I find time to call my mother today in Illinois and make sure she's doing okay. But I encourage you to do that. So let me just begin by praying for our mothers and giving God thanks for that, all right? So, Father, thank you for the blessings that we have in our lives of our moms, grandmothers, and our daughters, our sisters, our just our friends, Lord, that brighten our day and bless us. Lord, it's humbling to me to think about the influence of a godly mother. So thankful personally for my mom, but also thankful for a grandmother who was godly. Thankful, Lord God, for a wife who's godly. And I'm thankful for the godly ladies that are here today, Lord. Whether mothers or not, godly women, they're wise and insightful and strong and faithful and humble. I'm thankful, Lord, for the way they minister to their husbands and their children, their grandchildren. I'm just thankful, Father, for the powerful influence of these women and these little girls that are here today. What a blessing they are to us. And I pray for them, Lord Jesus, that you would fill them with your presence and continue to draw them near to you. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would minister to each hurt and calm each fear. I pray that you would continue to give them the strength to walk with you with joy and peace and thanksgiving. And I pray, Lord God, that even through our families today, Lord, we might have special times of appreciation for the mothers and the ladies in our lives and for all they are to us. We ask now that you just open our hearts to your word. Speak to us, Lord God. Encourage us, minister to us, and point us to Jesus, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn over to the book of Ruth. You know, I always pray about what the Lord would have me share, especially on kind of special days like Mother's Day. And if you've been here at College Heights for a while, you know I don't always preach about mothers on Mother's Day or fathers on Father's Day, and I'm not going to today either. It's just not the way the Lord led me. But we are going to begin a study through this little book of Ruth. It's pretty incredible, this little book of Ruth. I know we know some things about the book of Ruth. If you've read it before, and I'm sure it's not changing very much. If you've read it before, it's the same. But there's some pretty incredible things that we learn from the book of Ruth. We'll see this morning that, you know, it isn't really hard to end up in kind of crazy places where we might, you know, find some struggles and some pain in this world. We're going to talk about that. The road to nowhere is what we'll talk about this morning. But as we go through the book of Ruth, we also begin to see the depth of God's grace and the depth of God's patience and the depth of God's desire to redeem and to bless and to minister to us in this broken, crazy world. And so, you know, I don't know how many weeks it'll take us to go through the book of Ruth, but I encourage you to begin to pray that God will show us some things about our own lives, even today, some things about our own lives that are important for us to see if we're actually going to walk through this world with life. And let me just be honest. There's a whole bunch of people just kind of existing. I mean, just existing, kind of getting through day by day. You know, we see ourselves in this world. We see the circumstances of this world. We see the needs that we have. We have desires for comfort. We have desires for, you know, success. We have desires for peace. And I mean, the world's just in chaos. It's just in chaos all around us. We see wickedness all around us. Now we see evil all around us. We see brokenness all around us. And so we're spinning around trying to find some direction, trying to find some hope, trying to find some, you know, if you will, plan. You know, I always enjoy people that are planners, kind of. I mean, planners are good. I mean, really, it's nice. A lot of times planners will come along and they'll get all the details in a row and that helps us get to where we need to be. But there's a lot of people that plan when they have no idea if that plan's going to work or not. I mean, just no idea. They have a direction that they want to go. They think that they can make those plans happen when they head that direction, but they have zero idea if anything is going to work. Even sometimes when the plan seems to work, they still have no idea. And man, we certainly need to see God, don't we, in all of this? We need to see God. Where is he in our life? So we're going to talk about the road to nowhere this morning, verses 1 through 5 of Ruth chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites in Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah and the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two sons and her husband. It's kind of crazy sometimes to read the Bible. I mean, you just read those five verses and at the end of them you're like, wow. I mean, the thought of that is pretty difficult, right? Here's this woman now bereft of her husband and her two sons. And we'll talk more about that as we get through that. But what's interesting about this passage is it kind of sets up the rest of this book for one thing. I mean, you can't get into the book of Ruth without taking time to read these five verses and really to think about them and to think about what they're saying to us. I mean, honestly, they'd kind of come to a defining moment, if you will, in their life. Elimelech and his wife Naomi had come to this place where the Bible tells us that there was a famine in the land and they had to make a decision about what they were going to do. A defining moment, a time in our lives where we have to determine where we're going to look, who we're going to trust, what decisions we're going to make, what's going to be best for us, what's going to be best for our families. I mean, these decisions are going to impact our future for years to come and maybe even generations to come, defining moments. And we all kind of have them. We have lesser defining moments. We have greater defining moments. We have times of defining moments that we believe we can control, like the decisions that we're going to make about the future, how we're going to respond to a famine. But we also have defining moments that we can't control, like when we get sick or lose a job or lose a loved one, or our finances are out of control and things are swirling around us. And I mean, you name it, there's plenty of things in our lives that are defining moments for us that we can control. There are plenty of things in our lives that are defining moments that we can't control. But in all of those moments, we have to try to figure out, you know, what brings us wisdom and what brings us direction, what gives us stability, and quite honestly, what gives us hope? I mean, that's a question that we ought to be asking ourselves. Where does hope come from? Where does stability come from? Where does peace come from? Because we all want it. We all want hope for the future. I mean, I'm assuming you do. We all want stability in our lives. We don't want to be living tenuously or living on a foundation that's crumbling underneath us. We want to have some stability and some strength in our life, don't we? And so you look at this passage of scripture, and the first thing you read is something I think that's really important. It says that it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. Now that's a pretty important little statement. During the days when the judges governed. If you know much about your Bible, you're talking about a time when it was crazy at best. I mean, we think our world is out of control today, but I just want you to know that the world has always been out of control and things have always been difficult. And sin has always wreaked havoc in our lives and in the lives of the nations and the people of God. It's always been crazy, but man, this is an incredibly important time. He's not talking about a time stamp here. He's talking about a theological time. He's talking about a time when the relationship between God and his people was spiraling downward, if you will. I mean, the time of Judges, it says in Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We kind of thought that was a modern day thing, didn't we? We thought that living our own lives the way we want to is a modern day thing. We kind of thought that maybe people saying that my truth can be different than your truth and your truth can be different than my truth was a modern day thing. No. It's never been modern, it's always been. And people have always struggled to have this understanding of what they need in this world, which is a relationship with the living God. And back in these days, the cycle looked a lot like this. The nation of Israel would sin against God. God would then bring discipline and judgment into their life and typically would send in another nation from around them to bring suffering into their life. One of those nations, by the way, was Moab. If you read the book of Judges, Moab is mentioned over and over and over again and never good. They were very, very destructive, evil, hated Israel, hated Israel's God, hated everything about them, right? But so they'd sin, God would bring judgment into their life for who knows how long, 20 years, 30 years, 15 years, different times. But then the people of Israel would repent and cry out to God and God would send them a judge. And that judge would then be used by God to lead the people of Israel back to God, and God would overcome their enemies and give them blessings and peace again. The crazy thing about this time of the judges was that as the cycles continued, Israel repented less, and Israel cried out less. And even if you read through the book of Judges, the judge's character even got worse as time went on, till we read about Samson and all of his just mess, wretched heart, wretched action, kind of a wretched man used by God. I know we don't like to say all that stuff out loud, but read the book of Judges and you'll know what I'm talking about. To the place where when you read the last few chapters of the book of Judges, you almost cringe at just how foul the people of Israel have become. They've literally become like all the pagan nations around them. And it's ugly and it's heartbreaking and it's hard to read. And so we read here that Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons are living in these days. Not such an enjoyable time to be anywhere, if you will, or to be in any country, because their country was spiraling out of control because they had neglected and rejected their God, which was even kind of a bigger deal for them because God had determined them to be his nation. So you read about in the days where the judges governed, the Bible says there was a famine. Now, again, if you read the book of Judges, and you should, I mean, they would go together with the book of Ruth, you'd realize that almost guaranteed, and I can't say it 100% for sure, but almost guaranteed, this was a judgment from God. Famines were one of the most devastating things in the ancient world. They're still one of the most devastating things on the planet, especially in third world countries where you rely on growing crops to feed you. A famine meant that there was no crops. Crops meant that there was no food. No food meant that there was death. I mean, famine was serious. You know, even famine today in our first world country would be pretty devastating. But for these folks to be in a famine, it really was life or death. And so we read basically here that the Bible's telling us that God had brought this judgment on the land. And this man, living in Bethlehem of Judah, he left. He left to go to Moab. Now that's pretty important for us to see because again, I talked about defining moments. This would have been a defining moment, right? He was not supposed to leave Israel. Matter of fact, the town of Bethlehem means house of bread. And so he was living in a town called House of Bread, and there was no bread. But it wasn't because God was unfaithful. It was because the people had become unfaithful. Now, I know that's hard to talk about sometimes. We absolutely abhor the thought that God would bring judgment against sin. I think it's one of the modern day church's greatest struggles today. We have a false view of God. It's difficult for us to find a good view of God because the world says God would never judge anything because the world claims they would never judge anything, but it's not true, is it? We get judged by others in this world every day, all the time, in many different ways, but we think that God is unjust to judge, but that's not true about God. God is a just God. God is going to judge sin. God has continually judged sin from the beginning of the days. The very first thing he did in relationship to sin was to cause Adam and Eve to die spiritually. Separated from him and cast him from the Garden of Eden. It was the first judgment, if you will, and it's been happening ever since. And we read it here again today. God has judged sin in Israel, and there they are living in this condition that's tough to live in. It's tough to live in the condition that sin brings into our life. It's tough to live under the hand of a God who's trying to lead us back to repentance. It's tough to live in a world that's broken because of sin and experiencing judgment. It's tough, isn't it? But what God expected of Elimelech was for him to stay. God expected Elimelech to stay. To be a part of repenting of the sins of the nation of Israel, to be a part of repenting of his own sins, to be a part of a man who would then look to God and go, we have sinned and we have fallen short and we're sorry and we need you and we are going to trust you. That's what God expects us to do when defining moments come. He expects us to choose him. And man, that can sure be challenging when you look over at the land of Moab, an enemy, not just an enemy of your nation, but an enemy of God. A nation that has opposed Israel since they came out of slavery in Egypt. I mean, it's kind of this crazy nation that, you know, the Bible teaches us, if I can find my notes here, yeah, in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says, no Ammonite nor Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. It's a nation that God has said, they're going to have no part of my kingdom. Which, by the way, we'll see God's grace in this later on, but now you're talking about a man who has said, look, I don't really care what God wants. I don't really care about who God is. I don't really care about the other people in my nation who are suffering like I'm suffering. I don't care about anything to do with any of this. I see a way. I see a way to take care of me and my family, and I'm going to go that way. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. I have a plan. I can carry it out. I'm going that way. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? It's kind of crazy because Elimelech is making a choice to disobey God in absolute direct rebellion to what God has said. We don't have time to look at it, but you should go back and look at Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, because in Deuteronomy, God has the people as they're going to the promised land, tells them to go into the promised land and stand on opposite sides and read this and its blessings. If you live in the land and you're faithful to obey my commandments, then I'm going to bless this and 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 bless you and bless you and bless you. But if you go into the land and you disobey me and you forget me and you worship other gods, then I'm going to curse you and curse you and curse you and curse you and curse you. Comes down to the place where in chapter 30 or 31, I always forget which chapter this one is, where God says, I've set before you life and death, right? Blessings and curses. And he even says to them, choose life, right? This is something that God has said. This is a promise from God. He's told them, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments, if you love me, you trust me, I'm going to bless you and bless your families and bless your children and bless your livestock and bless your crops. I'm going to bless you in the city. I'm going to bless you in the country. I'm going to bless you when you get up. I'm going to bless you when you sit down. I mean, just blessings and blessings and blessings. But if you choose to rebel against me, if you choose to turn away from me, then the cursing is going to come in opposition to the blessings. So I've set before you life and death, he says. Blessings and curses. Choose life. Isn't it awesome to read the Bible, all of it? Isn't it awesome to see the glorious God that we've been given? Isn't it awesome to hear God invite us to blessings, invite us to faith, invite us to trust him, invite us to stability, invite us to hope? Isn't it awesome? I mean, don't read the Bible without seeing the blessings of God, because if you do, you're truly going to miss him. You're going to miss the wonders of him, which is exactly what Elimelech has done. He knew those things. Everyone in Israel knew those things. But we know that during this time, they didn't have a king. They really didn't have anybody guiding them. They had some judges that would kind of point them back to God in relationship with him. But every time the judges kind of would fade or die, they'd turn away from God again. I know, it's kind of hard, isn't it? But we can relate to that a little bit, can't we? I mean, it's really, really difficult for us to walk with God. It's challenging. I mean, it means we have to die to ourselves and put our faith in the living God. It means that we have to trust that he knows more than we do about today and about tomorrow, that he has a plan for us. No, we don't live in Israel like Elimelech did. We're not covenant people like he was under the Old Testament law. But if you're a follower of Christ today, you have the new covenant. The new covenant that's given through Jesus Christ on his cross and through his blood, where we're forgiven of our sins and where we then become children of the living God. And we still are called to then live for him, to trust him, to love him more than we love ourselves, to love him more than we love anything else, to love our others as we love ourselves, and to walk in his ways. We have a choice. We have a path. We have a road that we can live on. And that road is Jesus Christ, and it leads to life. He is life. But sometimes we struggle to trust like Elimelech, don't we? I mean, quite honestly, it's still kind of shocking to me how many people, when I talk to them about their life with Christ, really don't care at all about seeking God for direction, seeking God for protection, seeking God for wisdom. I mean, there's a lot of people that say they are Christians, but when it comes to a relationship with Christ or to the living God through Christ, man, they're not talking, they're not praying, they're not seeking, they're not humble, because they're convinced that whatever they do, God will just go with them and bless them. But that's not true according to Scripture. Blessings come when we walk with Christ. Blessings come when we see the joy of walking with Christ. Blessings come when we actually realize that we can die to ourselves and fully trust Him. Elimelech was having none of it. What's really crazy about Elimelech is his name means God is my king. But his life said God was no part of his life, certainly not his king. Well, it goes on. It says he went to sojourn in the land of Moab at the end of verse 1. And then at the end of verse 2, it says, now they entered the land of Moab and they remained there. In other words, he started on this journey. He took this defining moment. He probably had the intention to go over there for just a little while and then come back to Israel. But just like us delving into any kind of sin in our life, sin always takes more from us than we want. It always sinks its claws in us further than what we care for it to sink into. And pretty soon, we become captured by the thoughts of life apart from God. Captured by the way of life apart from God. Captured by the thoughts of living in the world and doing our own thing and providing our own ways. And pretty soon we're just there. Didn't mean to be there, but we remained there. Happens all the time. I mean, I talk to people all the time, or over the years, I should say. They'll come to church. They haven't been in church for 20 years, 30 years. You'll say, well, what's the deal? What's happening now? Well, I just kind of got away from the Lord. I got married. I had children. I got a job. I mean, you pick whatever one it is, whatever distraction they can find. I got hurt. The church was not very nice to me, or got betrayed. Or, I mean, the stories are varied, but they're almost all the same. Whatever the reason was, I just got off away from God. And pretty soon I was just living my life out there without Him. But man, my life is broken and hurting now. Right? Broken and hurting now. All these years have done its damage. And so I need the Lord, right? Well, Elimelech and his two sons from Bethlehem, house of bread, entered the land of Moab and they stayed there. But then the unimaginable happened. Verse 3 says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And one of the true things about life is that we are not in control of it. Can I just say that again? One of the clear truths about life is that we are not in control of it. I know we think we are sometimes. I know we want to be sometimes. I know we really are convinced that somehow we're in control of where we're headed and where we're going to be and how we're going to be there and how long we're going to be there. We're going to make things happen. We are actually raised and taught that we can make things happen. One of the greatest stories in the New Testament that proves that what I'm saying is true is about the man who had this bumper crop. His crop was so big that he had to tear down his small barns and build bigger barns. Now we're talking ancient days, not like today, not quite the same thing, but still, built bigger barns. And he said, now because I have all this grain, all this money, all this security, I can eat, drink, and be happy. because I have taken care of myself. But the Bible says God came to him and said, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. In other words, all this false security that we put into our possessions and our money, our homes, our jobs, all those things are only as secure as your life is. And you aren't even in control of your life. None of us know when that time is going to come where God will call us home. I mean, I mentioned a week or so ago, but I did a funeral for a 2.5-year-old baby just a couple weeks ago. Those are heartbreaking moments. We surely think a child's going to live to be an adult, don't we? We're devastated when they don't, and we should be. But none of us are secure. I mean, we don't control life. We certainly don't control death. And here's this family. They have built this foundation. Elimelech has built this foundation. Elimelech has made this decision. The best thing for me and my wife, my two sons, is to go to Moab. It's going to be great. We're going to be successful. There's food there. We're going to make things happen. We're going to ignore God. All's going to be well. We're going to live, eat, drink, and be merry, and be happy in Moab. And then he died. Just died. But he hadn't considered what living in Moab was going to do if he died. None of us really consider those things, do we? We honestly think that if we leave God behind and we go our own way, then we'll be able to handle whatever situations come up, and it's going to all be good because we can do it, right? We can handle it. But Naomi was then left with two sons who obviously weren't married yet, left with two sons who quite honestly needed then Naomi to make a decision in now her defining moment, right? Naomi had a defining moment. She could stay in Moab or she could go back to Israel. She could go back home. But the problem with that kind of defining moment is now you've lived in a sinful place so long, you've been a part of the world so long that actually repenting and going back is harder than living in sin. I mean, that's what happens when we get in sin many times. We get in sin and it seems like it's easy and it's smooth and the cost starts coming because of the sin that we're in. But in order to get out of that sin, we have to repent, and that's painful. We have to admit that we were wrong. She would have to go back to Bethlehem, a small village. Everyone would know her. Everyone did know her. She'd have to go back and she'd have to answer questions. What happened to your husband? And she'd have to give an answer. As we see here in a few minutes, her sons are going to die. She's going to have to give an answer. She's going to have to tell them what happened when she left behind her faith in the Lord God Almighty and went to a place that she and her husband thought they were going to be successful in. And so Naomi's defining moment here is, well, just stay. It's easier that way. Because after all, everything's going to work out. That's just what we say to ourselves. Everything's going to work out. But we say that without any foundation because we have left behind the one who is the foundation, right? So now she has two sons living in Moab. And verse 4 says, they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Now, that doesn't seem to be a very big deal, but the big deal was these people were not to be a part, right, of Israel. The Israelites were not to marry foreign women. There's no doubt about it. When they married foreign women, those women oftentimes turned their hearts away from God to worshiping idols. They were forbidden to marry women other than Israelites. If Naomi had made the decision to go back to Israel, her sons would have married Israelite women and been in God's will as they did it. But no, It's easier to stay out there away from God. And they married Moabite women. Doesn't mean these women were horrible. I'm not saying that. But they weren't to be wise for these young men of Israel. The Bible says very simply this. They married, one married Orpah, one married Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the women were bereft. A woman was bereft. And again, I mean, we see this and we go, wow. I mean, sometimes we just kind of look at life and go, that was just unlucky. That was unfortunate. It's hard to see that kind of suffering. And listen, I hate to see people suffer. Why would we not? Who wouldn't feel for this woman who's now bereft of her husband and her two sons? Because quite honestly, now she's in real trouble. Now Naomi's in real trouble. She's living in a foreign land as a widow, an aging widow, with no family. And by no family, I mean no husband and no sons who would be their primary keepers and the primary providers in a society based on family. When you had no husband and you had no sons, there was no one to take care of you. She's a foreigner in a foreign land without anyone to take care of her, and she is in big trouble and she's broken. And it's a pretty good picture for us. How many people do you know whose lives have just kind of slidden further and further and further into brokenness and emptiness and tragedy, and there's no help for them? I mean, in these days, there was no welfare system. There was no one to call to get your bills paid. There was no housing set up for low income. Honestly, in these days, if you didn't have someone to take care of you, you ended up on the streets as a beggar. That's what happened. Well, spiritually speaking, there's a whole lot of people today that have kind of ended up in these situations. And we sometimes go, well, why? And it's not always because of the decisions that we made at defining moments, but in many ways it is. I mean, there's so many times where people will come by and they want help from us, and sometimes we can help them, sometimes we can't, but every time someone comes to the church to talk to me or Pastor Max or Pastor Rick or Pastor Aaron or anybody else, I mean, they might be asking for a week in a hotel. They might be asking for us to pay their gas bill. They might be asking us to put gas in their car. Whatever it is. You know, even when we help them, it's like putting one of those little bitty Band-Aids on a great big cut. It doesn't even cover, you know, a tenth of it. It doesn't really do any good. It is showing grace and compassion, and I believe we should do that, but what we talk to them about is, where does your help come from? Where does your help tomorrow come from? Where does your help in a month come from? Where does your help in a year come from? What do you do when you face death? What do you do when you lose a loved one? Where does your help come from? And so many times we share Christ with them. And it's kind of amazing sometimes with some of them, as soon as you talk about Jesus, their countenance changes. They so much don't want to hear about Jesus. They so much don't want to hear about a loving God. They really just want your $20, $50, $100, $200, they just want your money. As far as they're concerned, that's all that they need is their money, whatever that might be. But we know that their lives are just going to continue to spiral no matter what, because until you come to Christ as the foundation of your life, then nothing satisfies. ultimately death comes, and there is not even satisfaction and hope even in death. I mean, the road to nowhere. The road to nowhere. The road to nowhere is the road that people take when they refuse to see God, when they refuse to acknowledge Him as God or to give thanks, which is what Romans 1 tells us. The road to nowhere is paved with people that think that they are going to make their lives secure and good and peaceful, and yet they never get there. The road to nowhere is easy. Jesus talked about broad is the gate and wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter in. But narrow is the gate and narrow is a path that leads to life, and few are those who enter in. There is a road that leads to life, and that road is Jesus Christ for us. But to come to Him, you have to humble yourself and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God, that You died on the cross for my sins, my personal sins, and rose from the grave on the third day. And yes, Lord Jesus, I need You. And I'm going to follow You, and I'm going to love You because You love me, because You are the one that gives life to me. That's what I'm going to do. That's the road I'm going to choose. When we choose that road and we walk in His ways, then we have blessings of His presence, blessings of His provision, blessings of His protection. Are we going to go through trials when we follow Jesus? Absolutely. But He's going to be with us. He's going to be with us. We don't have to leave Him. Even when the road gets difficult and it seems like there's no answer to the difficult road, Christ is with us and He's going to sustain us. And one day, ultimately, going to call us home. Right? Call us home to heaven. But we have to make defining decisions. And we have to make them every day. I mean, we live in a world where there really is no king, where men and women really do what is right in their eyes. And there's no chance that every right is completely right. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. You're only going to come to heaven through Jesus Christ. But we have to see. We have to see that there is a road to nowhere, which isn't completely true. There is a road to somewhere. That road is death. That's the nowhere that most people are on. Unfortunately, right? I mean, we read about this. We read about these first five verses and we go, wow, that's just miserable thought. Go your own way, experience God's discipline, watch your loved ones die, find yourself in a place where you're out of control with no answers. That's kind of a miserable life. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. That is not the life we have to live. That is not the life we have to choose. There is life in Jesus Christ. And it's been a long time ago, but I remember being in a somewhat similar place like Naomi, because now Naomi has a choice. She can stay in Moab, but honestly, she really can't, because now there's zero hope for her in Moab. So now she's going to face a choice. She's going to have to go back to Israel. She's going to have to go back to Bethlehem. She's going to have to swallow her pride. She's going to have to be humble. She's going to have to go home. And she's going to have to learn, if you will, what God's going to do with her. What's God going to do with her? How's God going to treat her? What's God going to say when she comes crawling back? Because as you're going to see next week, God had visited His people in Israel, it says, and there was food there again. So she could go home and find food there. But what's she going to find from God? And I remember as a 23-year-old man, boy, probably, when our baby was born sick, and I'd been raised going to church by my mom, raised to not go to church by my dad, crazy place to be. Made defining decisions to live my life my way. Pretty good guy, hardworking guy. Love my wife. And certainly loved our brand new baby. But she was sick and her heart quit beating. And I needed something certainly much bigger than me. But I remember my question. My question was, will God love me? And the second one was, why would he? No, by the grace of God, I found out that he would. Changed my life. That truth changed my life. And we're going to see God's grace in the book of Ruth. But where are you today? What road are you on? What path have you chosen? Have you chosen to ignore God and live your life as if you determine your future? As if you can make things happen without God? If you have, I say this to you. Please realize God is the one that determines the future. And if you'll repent and turn to him, he'll not only forgive you of sins, save your soul, but he'll receive you back if you know him. He'll wash you clean and he'll walk with you. And you won't have to be on a path to nowhere. You won't have to be on a path of uncertainty. You won't have to be on a path of destruction, if you will. You can be on Christ's path, and he gives life. A defining moment. Choose Christ. Let's pray.